If you were to compare it when you were a kid, those of you who are in their 70s and 80s, and to right now, they sure have changed. So we really need to redeem the time. I'm not taking your message, but I just thought I'd kick off on what you said, preached this morning. I'm bringing a study that's from Ephesians chapter 6, and it's entitled Living the Lordship of Christ. You know, it starts in the Christian home, amen? What the family needs today is the fullness of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. If you have your Bibles, open them up to that, Ephesians 6. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. You know, this man and his wife were watching television, and they were watching a presentation about rebellious youth. And the husband looked over and said to his wife, "What a mess. Where is our generation going?" And his wife looked at him calmly and said, "We had children." You know, it seems like no matter where we look in this society in which we live, we see antagonism, we see division, we see a rebellion. Husbands and wives are divorcing one another. Children are rebelling against their parents. Even employees and employers seek new ways to avoid strikes and keep the machinery of industry running productively. You see, we have tried education, we have tried legislation, and every other approach, but nothing seems to work. Paul's solution to antagonisms in the home and in the society was regeneration. Regeneration, in other words, a new heart from God, a new submission to Christ and to one another. God's greatest program, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 10, is to gather together in one all things in Christ. Paul indicated that this spiritual harmony begins in the lives of Christians who are submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Let's look at our text, verses 1 through 9. Verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, and unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your precious word that we can study and learn from. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, wisdom to understand, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in our text this evening, Paul admonishes four groups of Christians about how they could have harmony in Christ. Now, the first one in your outline, the first group, is Christian children. Paul didn't tell parents to admonish their children, he did it himself. Christian families attended the public worship back there in Paul's day, and no doubt the parents explained the word to the children when they were in the home. He gave them four reasons why they should obey their parents, and I listed them in your outline. Number one, they were Christians. How? In the Lord. When a person becomes a Christian, he is not released from the normal obligations of life. If anything, his faith in Christ ought to be make him more better, a better child in the home. Now listen, to have harmony in the home, the wife submits to the husband as unto the Christ, and the husband loves his wife even as Christ also loved the church, and children obey in the Lord. Number two, obedience is right. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now there is an order in nature ordained by God that argues for the righteousness of the righteous of an action. Now since the parents brought the child into the home, they have more knowledge, they have more wisdom than the child. So it is right that the child ought to obey their parents. Even young animals obey and are taught to obey today. Some kids act like animals. The modern version of verse 1. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now the modern version, the liberal version, would be parents, obey your children. For the will keep them happy and bring peace in the house. Well, this is contrary, of course, to God's order, isn't it? Number 3, obedience is commanded. Because again, in verse 2 it says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Do you see, here Paul cites the fifth commandment, and he applies it to New Testament believers. This does not mean that the Christian is under the law because Christ has set us free from the law and from the curse of the law. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And also in chapter 5 of Galatians it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. You see, all 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament for a Christian to observe except, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. It is just as wrong for a New Testament Christian to dishonor his parents as it was an Old Testament Jew. Well, let's look at another reason children should obey their parents. Obedience brings blessings. Again, verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now the fifth commandment has a promise attached to it. Exodus 20 verse 12 says that the days belong upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now the promise, this promise, of course, originated and it was applied to the Jews as they entered the land of Canaan. But Paul applied it to believers today. He substituted earth for land and tells us that the Christian child who honors his parents can expect two blessings. Number one, it will be well with him. And number two, he will live long upon the earth. So the child must learn early to obey his parents. Not only because they are his parents, but also because God has commanded them to do so. Disobedience to parents is rebellion against God. In a sad situation in homes today, it's the result of rejecting God's word. And by nature, a child is selfish. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, a child can obey his parents and glorify God. Let's look at the second group of Christians and see how they can have harmony in Christ. Number 2 in your outline, Christian fathers. Look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, if children are left to themselves, they're going to be rebels. So it's necessary for the parents to train up their children. You see, Paul tells us that the father has several responsibilities toward his children. And number one in your outline is he must not provoke them. Now, back in Paul's day, the father had supreme authority over the family. When a baby was born, for instance, in a Roman family, the baby was laid out before the father. Either when he picked it up, he accepted it into the house, but if he didn't pick it up, it meant that the child was rejected. And it could be sold, could be given away, or even killed by exposure. These kind of practices were legal in Paul's day. But Paul told his parents, don't use your authority to abuse the child, but encourage them to build up the child. Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So the opposite of provoke is encourage. Fathers provoke their children and they discourage them by saying one thing and doing another. They're always blaming and they're never praising. And this is done quite often in families today. I mentioned Christian parents before. If you're a Christian parent today raising a child, oh, how you need the fullness of the Spirit. So they can be sensitive to the needs and the problems of the children. Let's look at another here, number two in your outline. The father must nurture them. Verse 4 says, but nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. The verb bring them up there in verse 4 is the same word that is translated nourisheth, mentioned there in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 29, which says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh that nourishes and cherisheth yet, even as the Lord the church. So the Christian husband is to nourish his wife and his children by sharing love and the encouragement in the Lord. You know, it's not enough to nurture the children physically by providing food and shelter and, of course, clothing. He must also nurture them emotionally and spiritually. You know, God looks to the parents for the kind of training that the children need. Well, let's look at another. Number three, he must discipline them. Now, the word nurture carries it with it the idea of learning through discipline. It's translated chastening, is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Now, there are some modern psychologists that don't agree with the old-fashioned idea of discipline, and some of our educators, they think the same way. They say, let the children express themselves. If you discipline them, you may warp their character. Listen, I got my character warped a lot of times. Yes. Yet discipline is the basic principle of life and an evidence of love. In fact, Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says, whom the Lord loveth, what's the rest? He chasteneth. We must be sure, however, that we discipline our children in the right manner. To begin with, we must discipline in love and not ever in anger. I remember my dad, he wasn't saved. Well, he used to wail on me and call me every name in the book. You know, and I knew he wasn't a Christian. And that was hard to take sometimes. Also, our discipline must be fair. It must be consistent. This may not agree with them, but we care enough to build some kind of protective walls around them until they can get on their own. So let's look at one more, number four. He must instruct and encourage them. This is the meaning of the word admonition. The father and the mother not only use actions to praise the child, but they also use words. Now, in the book of Proverbs, for example, we have an inspired record of a father sharing his counsel with his son. Our children do not always appreciate our counsel, do they? But that does not eliminate the obligation that we have to instruct and encourage them. Our instruction should always be tied to the Word of God. When the Supreme Court handed down the ruling against required prayer in public schools, there was this famous cartoonist. His name was Herblock, who published this cartoon in the Washington Post, which is a very liberal paper, showing an angry father standing over his family with a newspaper, and he's waving it, and he's shouting, "What do they expect us to do? Listen to our kids and pray?" Well, what's the answer to that? The answer is yes. Listen, home is the place where children ought to learn about the Lord and the Christian life. You know, it's about time that our children, our Christian parents, stop really passing the buck to our Sunday school teachers, to our Christian day teachers, and, you know, start nurturing them yourself. Here's a third group of Christians Paul admonishes about how they could have harmony in Christ, and that's number three in your outline, Christian servants. Look at verses 5 through 8 once again. Servants, be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, the word servants here undoubtedly refers to Christian slaves. But we may certainly apply these words to a Christian employee today. Paul's ministry contributed to the death of slavery and the encouragement of freedom. However, he was very careful here not to confuse the social system with the spiritual order of the church. Paul admonishes the servants to be obedient with three good reasons. I listed them in your outline. Number one, first, they were really serving Christ. True, they had masters according to the flesh, but their true master, what does verse 9 say, was in heaven. The fact that the employee and the employer are Christians is no excuse for either one to do less work. In fact, it is a reason to be more faithful to one another. You know, the best way to be a witness on the job, I found out anyway, do an honest day's work. The Christian worker will avoid eye service, meaning not only working when the boss is looking. Well, let's look at another reason. The second reason is that doing a good job is the will of God. There would be tasks assigned to these slaves in Paul's day that were detested. But they were to perform them just the same, so as long as they weren't disobeying the Word of God. Singleness of heart and doing the will of God from the heart both indicate here the importance of having the right heart attitude on the job. Number three, Paul's third argument is that they will be rewarded by the Lord. Look at verse 8 again. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, in that day, slaves were treated like pieces of property. No matter how well educated they were, an educated, cultured slave had become a Christian, might be receive more abusement, more harsh treatment from the master because of his faith. But harsh treatment was not to keep him from doing his best. You see, we're to serve Christ, not man. We shall receive our rewards from Christ and not man. Now let's look at another group of Christians, the last group of Christians here. Number four, Christian masters. Look at verse 9. It says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Both servant and master are serving the Lord and seeking to please him. And in this way, they are able to work together to bring glory to the Lord. Now, Here Paul gives the Christian employers, responsibilities to the employees. Number one in your outline. First of all, he must seek their welfare. Do the things unto them. If the employee expects the workers to do their best for him, then he has to do the best for them. The master must serve the Lord from his heart if he expects his servants to do the same. He must not exploit them. It's unfortunate when an employee says about an employer, you know, my boss is supposed to be a Christian, but you never know it. Number two, he must not threaten them. You know, Roman masters had the power and the lawful authority to kill a slave that was rebellious, although few of them did so because the slaves cost so much money back then and they didn't want to destroy them. But Paul suggested that the Christian master has a better way to encourage obedience and service than threats and punishment. The negative power of fear could result in a worker doing less instead of more. And this kind of motivation could not be continued over a long period of time. Far better was the positive motivation of that which is just and equal. You know, in Colossians 4 and verse 1, it says, Masters, give unto you your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Even the Old Testament gives this same counsel. In fact, in Leviticus 25 and verse 43, it says, Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. Number three, he must be submitted to the Lord. Your master also is in heaven, verse 9 says. You see, this is practicing the lordship of Christ. The wife, she submits to the husband, as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says. And the husband loves his wife as he also loved the church, Ephesians 5, 25. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, is in our text, verse 1. And the parents raise their children in nurture and admonition of the Lord, we read in verse 4. Servants are obedient as unto Christ, verse 5. And masters treat their servants as their master in heaven would have them do, verse 9. Each person is in its submission to the Lord, has no problems submitting to those over him. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 21, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, the way to be a ruler is to first be a servant. Amen. The person who is not under authority has no right to exercise authority. This explains why many of the great men in the Bible, for instance, there were first servants before God made them rulers. You think of Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and Nehemiah. They're just a few. Even after a man becomes a leader, he must still lead by serving. There's an old African proverb that says, the chief is servant of all. Matthew 20:27, Jesus says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Well, let's look now at the last responsibility that the master has to his employee. Number four, he must not play favorites. Boy, there's a big one. There's a big one that'll get you in trouble. I was plant manager of a plant here in the city of Jackson, a well-known plant. It's not in business anymore. It went out quite a while ago. I had all women working for me. Women truck driver, women assemblers. I had one man. He was a maintenance man. But I want to tell you something. They were all unionized. All belonged to a union. And I learned that you had to treat every one of those the same. The minute you had told somebody they did a better job than so-and-so, or man, you'd have a grievance on your hand. You'd have chaos in that place. So it really is a terrible thing to do, playing favorites, even in your own family. You know, you have, say, if you got four or five kids and you got a favorite. You shouldn't have a favorite. Man, don't do that. You see, God is no respecter of persons. He will judge a master or a servant if he sins, or he will reward the master or servant if he obeys. Let's look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. See, one of the fastest ways for a leader to divide his followers and lose their confidence is for the leader to play favorites and show partiality. And I believe this also pertains to the church, the leader of a church. I've seen a lot of problems starting churches because the pastor showed favorites and caused chaos. This kind of closes this portion of Scripture that we could call walk in harmony. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and I put this in your outline, and are joyful and thankful and submissive, then we can enjoy harmony in the relationships of life as we live and work and witness to the unbelievers who may not agree with us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is the greatest adhesive, I believe, in the world. Amen, Pastor.